Well, good morning. I want to just kind of begin by kind of echoing a little bit of what Kevin was talking about, our small groups. And so just put a plug. I've been thinking about it all week. I was really encouraged Thursday night. And I just tell you this, there's just something about eating together. It's what we're going to do in heaven a lot. And so there's just something about eating together as a church that is I don't know. It's just really encouraging, and it bonds people together. And so we eat together. We eat dinner together at, give me time, 5:30, and break into our there's two small groups that meet here in the building at 6:30, and we're done by 8, and it's amazing. And it's been great fun. So if you haven't been a part of that and you want to join, I'd really invite you to come. One of the groups is fairly full. The other one has plenty of room, and so or has room, and so just invite you. There's space for you. So I want to do something this morning. Just kind of introduced this. last week I finished up a series on Galatians. We went through the whole book of Galatians, and as many of you know, I'm going to be gone in a couple weeks, and so I have 2 weeks here, and then I'll be gone for a week. And I'll be back for a week, but I probably won't start back. I want to get started back in our Old Testament series soon, but I just have 2 weeks here that I don't have. I don't feel like going back and starting the Old Testament to break. And so I just decided to take these 2 weeks and kind of do things differently. Normally, we preach through books of the Bible, and so this morning is a little different, and I want to do something different this morning. And so I'm going to look at a passage of scripture and preach a message that I will just tell you straight up. I don't want to do this. This is not what I'd like to do. But I was convicted over the past several weeks that this is something I should do for different reasons. And so what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about our culture, about our nation. If you're here for any length of time, you know this is something I never talk about. I don't talk about politics. I don't talk very much about social and cultural issues. I stay out of those for various reasons, and right or wrong, you can argue with that about it. But I just kind of stay out of those. I don't think my opinion in any of those is super important. And I know the last thing that Paul ever wrote was to Timothy in about 66 AD, just before he died, and he said, a pastor's job, he didn't say it this way, is to preach the word. That's the job. And he said it extremely forcefully. You can read this 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, in season, out of season. And I take that seriously. I mean, if God showed up in our congregation this morning, do you not think we'd all just sit down and shut up and let him speak? And that's what you do when you open the word of God and you let God speak. That's the pastor's job, is to shut up, let God speak. We are to preach the word, tell people what it means, how it applies, and then call them to obey it, to apply it. That's the job. And so I take that very seriously, and I go through books of the Bible, and I don't worry too much about what's out there in the society and culture, and quite frankly, I'm becoming more and more socially dumb. My friends laugh at me because I don't know things. And I'm trying to replace all my thoughts with what the Word of God, just trying to take out my thoughts and place in Scripture is my job right now in life. However, having said all that, this morning I just thought I should help us as a church a little bit to be able to think biblically through some of the things that are happening in our culture. And so I want to just kind of start out and lay this out. And keep this in mind. None of this is, I'm trying not to give any opinion or any of that from me, but if you're alive right now and you pay attention to anything, you understand that our society has changed drastically just in the last 3 or 4 years. In fact, the thing that strikes me as amazing is not so much where we are right now with the weird, at least to me, weird. I'm trying to not use too many words that paint this, the weird things, the transgender, the gender fluidity, the sex isn't gender, all of these things. I'm not surprised that we're here. I'm really surprised how fast we got here. And so as you go back and you look at 1973 when Roe v. Wade went across, you know, you can look at that as maybe kind of a starting point. And we have this whole abortion war in our country that's going on, you know, and it's been going on for a long time. And the millions and millions of babies that have been aborted, I mean, it grieves the heart to look at these things. I mean, you look at those, and then you look at the war that happens between the pro-abortion and the pro-life people. I mean, I kind of get sin. I kind of get that. I get why people can think like this in some way, but what it's amazing when you see people protesting against abortions and you see the anger and the vitriol and the violence that comes out against the pro-life. It's amazing to see the amount of the war that's between these two sides. It's incredible. And then homosexuality, the gay, lesbian movement that's been going through our culture for decades. And finally, 4 years ago or so, the Supreme Court sort of sanctioned gay marriage. And that kind of opened a floodgate. And just everybody wants their day. And so then the transgender and the gender fluidity and the people who won't even list their baby's gender on a birth certificate to let them decide and all of this stuff. And again, I'm not trying so much to give my thoughts on this, but I just want you to understand where we're headed this morning. I want to talk about these things through Scripture, through the prism of Scripture to look at these things. I want to see it biblically, a biblical worldview. And then there's this whole thing of all of these things have become a war. And you have this kind of, people call it cultural Marxism. It's not Marxism that is pitting the haves and the have-nots. It's a Marxism that's pitting every kind of group against every kind of group. It is divisive. It is starting a war between all kinds of groups. You have obviously racism. You have the races, which probably more properly is ethnicities warring. You have men, women, the war in that. You have climate change. I mean, the amount of anger that is propelled through that is staggering. Abortion, and you have this, our nation is just seemingly coming apart, it seems. I mean, there's division everywhere. And if it isn't bad enough, it comes into the church. And if you read any kind of church news right now, the church, capital C, large church, I mean, there is just division everywhere. And denominations are imploding and battling with all kinds of things that are happening and divisions everywhere. The cultural Marxism, if you use that term, out there has come into the church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says very clearly, he's not for division. The book of 1 Corinthians, first three or four chapters are against the division in the church. But by chapter 11, he says, look, I recognize that division actually needs to happen. There must be divisions among you, he says, to be able to show which ones of you are approved. And so there's a part of me that looks at the broad church and the division, and I this is a God-sanctioned thing, I think, in many ways. And so I just start out to kind of give you an idea of where we're headed, not to try to make tons of comments about it. My opinion is worthless, none of that. But you know where we're headed. And by the way, you with young children, this is a bleak picture, but I'm not a man without hope. And so you should not be hopeless because we serve a sovereign God. And I have been preaching this over and over, and I believe this. God is sovereign. Everything you see out there, and you're going to see it on the screen this morning, everything you see out there in culture, in some way, I don't know how you feel about, in some way, God is bringing this about, I believe with all my heart. And so you can trust. We can trust him. We can trust our kids with him. Does that mean we probably need to be incredibly diligent? But we can trust him. And so this morning, here's my goal. My goal this morning is not to keep going on and on about any of these things. My goal is to open the Word of God. And I just want to show us through Scripture how God sees this. I want us to have a biblical worldview. As you look out in culture, and the question that I always have as I look out there is like, why? How can people think this? What is going on in their minds? And that's what I think. But as I come back into Scripture, we see how. We'll see how. And so I want to just begin. We're going to go through Romans chapter 1. And if you're at all familiar with the Bible, you kind of understand this passage. But I want to start out with 1 Corinthians 2. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, just to start, just to prime this, that intrigues me incredibly. And Paul, and we're parachuting into a passage here in the middle of nowhere, but Paul, in this passage, is talking about wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of God. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit within a man? And the same thing goes for God. Who knows the thoughts of God except the spirit within God? And then he says, we have that spirit. We have God through his spirit, through his word, reveals to us the thoughts of God. And he finishes the chapter in saying, we have the mind of Christ. But he makes this statement. He's comparing the natural man with the spiritual man. The natural man of the world and the spiritual man. And he's comparing them. And he says in verse 15, he says, the spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. This has been an intriguing verse for a long time, and it's a scary verse in a way. But what he's basically saying in a simplistic form is that the spiritual man, the man who has a spirit, and who God is renewing his mind and causing us to think biblically, to think godly thoughts, and to be able to see culture and society through God's perspective, the spiritual man, that man, judges all things. We as believers who have the Spirit, we actually have the ability to look out into the world and to make judgments. Not judgments of condemnation, but judgments of right and wrong. Judgments of saying, this is good, this is evil. This is dark, this is light. This is of the kingdom of God, this is of the kingdom of Satan. We have that ability, not because we are smart, but because God's Spirit is in us. And he's renewing our mind. And the spiritual man can judge all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. What he's saying is that as believers, we're sitting at a place, no arrogance, no pride, because this isn't from us. We're sitting at a place where we can look at the world around us and we can make correct judgments and correct valuations. But we ourselves are not subject to their judgment, meaning they have no ability to look at us and understand and to discern about who we are. And it's quite enlightening. And so God's word gives us this ability. And so what I'm going to do this morning is go through Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read through it and then go through it verse by verse. And I just want us to be able to, again, I don't feel qualified to speak about cultural and social issues. That's not my thing. But I want us to be able to look through the lens that God looks through and understand what's going on in the culture around us so we understand it from a biblical perspective. So before I open the word, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us incredible truth that we are able to judge all things. Not because we are brilliant, because we definitely aren't, but because your word is truth. And you have made foolish the wisdom of the world. And so we, this morning, we want to tap into your wisdom. We want to see what you have written. We want to understand it. We want to be able to use it as we look at our society, at our culture, and be able to understand. Lord, we want to love people. This is not about us condemning. This is about us understanding your perspective, understanding how you would want us to see the world, the people of the world, and Lord, our response to this. And so just, I'm incredibly inadequate for this, so I pray that you would be incredibly powerful and that you would speak plainly through your scriptures. We this morning long to hear what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. I keep telling my family, don't put ice in the water because you get ice in your mouth then, and they don't. Anyway, they don't listen to me. All right. I'm going to read through this straight up, and then we'll go back over it. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images of mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever worthy of praise. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Likewise, the men abandoned natural relations with women and burned with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Furthermore, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new forms of evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, merciless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things are worthy of death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that's the whole passage. And I want to go back to verse 18 and start with verse 18 and kind of go back through this line by line, verse by verse. And by the way, we're going to spend much more time on this verse than we will the rest of them, because this verse is kind of the title verse. This Paul comes out and he kind of lays out his whole presentation in this verse. And it's incredibly important that we understand lots of the words and the phrases in this verse. And this verse alone, I spend most of my time here. And so I probably will spend a lot of time on it this morning, or at least I intend to. We'll see how Spirit moves me. But I want us to just look at this. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There are words and phrases in this verse that I want us to pay attention to. And the very first one, and probably the overwhelming theme of this whole passage and that I want us to get this morning probably, is the weight of this one phrase, the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is being revealed. And I want to say this. I'm going to spend a little time here because I think this is super important. Paul, all of the writings of Paul are amazing. By the way, Colossians, Ephesians, some of my absolute favorite books. But there is no book, that Paul wrote where he sat down, I'm using the way I view it, he sat down and he took the time to write out a step-by-step, systematic theology of all things pertaining to the gospel of God. I mean, Romans is just in its perfect order. Ephesians, Colossians, I've said so many times, a human being couldn't have written Ephesians. I don't think it was possible for flesh and blood to write that without a Holy Spirit to guide every word. And so it is amazing. But there is no book like the book of Romans where Paul lays out his systematic step-by-step thought process through God's righteousness that is revealed through the gospel. And what I want you out of that to pick up is that what Paul starts with is the wrath of God. This is super important. He introduces the book. He gives all his warm welcomes at the beginning of chapter 1. And the first thing he goes into is the wrath of God. In fact, he spends chapters 1, 2, and 3 just taking us down to nothing as human beings. Chapter 3, they have together become worthless, is how he kind of ends up. And he brings us all down. And so he preaches the gospel of God. He starts this out and he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, I want you to compare that to what you hear out there with preachers. Not all, but most of us in today's world start our messages, and I spent decades, unfortunately, in this world of positive thinking, Carl, trying to follow Joel Osteen virtually, not seriously, but preaching God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not that that's not true, it's just half true. And so I want us to spend a little time here thinking that this is right here what our life is about. This is it. Nobody who has ever been saved, in fact, let me say this. I am afraid of the salvation of any person that gets saved because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know if that's actually... The reason we get saved is because we need to know what we're saved from. No believer has ever been saved from an unfulfilled life or from purposelessness. Oh, you know, God doesn't want you to be anxious and depressed and you need salvation. That's not what salvation is about. We're saved from something. And you know what we're saved from? The wrath of God. That's it. I mean, we talked about this in our small group. In the Gospels, you have the picture of this paralytic and these friends that bring this paralytic on this mat and they bring him to Jesus and the house is full of people and they can't get in. So they remove roof tiles. I don't know how this works. It wouldn't work in our world very well, but it worked back then. They remove roof tiles and they lowered him in and the crowd has to like scrunch back to make some room and they bring this guy in and Jesus looks at him and his words are, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, think about that. They do all this work. This guy is paralyzed. Jesus is busy healing people. They bring him in, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. How anticlimactic is that? That's not what we're after. We're after healing. But do you realize, this is what we need to hear. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing. Don't envy the person who's won lottery and billions of dollars and all. Don't envy those. Don't envy the rich and famous. If you sit here, you have repented, believed, and you know you are saved, you have hit the jackpot. You are blessed. If your sins are forgiven, you have everything. Because there is nothing. I'm kind of animated this morning. There is nothing more important than escaping the wrath of God. Where have we come to? I used to sit in tent revivals over there in that field where the Methodist church just built, scared, witless because of the preacher of preaching hellfire. And we don't want to do that anymore. I'm like, the Bible speaks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where have we come to where preach the warm fuzzies? Nobody has ever, anyone who has ever truly saved, let me say this, no one has ever truly giggled their way into the kingdom of heaven, warm fuzzied their way into the kingdom. There's just nothing. There's no puppies and daisies about it. We get saved because we're saved from something. Salvation is being saved from, and it is the wrath of God. It's what it really is. And so it is the mercy of God that drives us. And you can disagree with this, but I completely believe that the lethargic and the lukewarm nature in the church today is due to losing the perspective of what we have been saved from. And so Paul starts this whole conversation by introducing the wrath of God. That's backwards from the way we normally do it. For the wrath of God is being revealed. My slides might mess them up. I want to read you a scripture. Paul, as I said, 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the wrath of God. He spends the first three chapters getting us to the point where we know we need to be saved. And in chapter 2, he says this, "But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." He is painting a picture of like, we're living our lives, and it's not that an unrepentant sinner, they might not see anything happening. They might not see God's judgment on them at the moment. But what he's saying is, what you don't understand is every sin, you're building a dam and you are damming up the wrath of God. You are storing up. 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about their sins are being heaped up to full capacity. And that's the picture he's given. And then he goes on, "God will repay each one according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, who follow wickedness, there will be wrath and anger." And Jesus said the same thing. Anyone who accepts the Son, anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. But anyone who rejects the Son stands condemned already and is under the wrath of God currently. And so that is Paul's message as he begins this. The wrath of God is being revealed. And we'll go on to the next. And the wrath of God is being revealed. And what he's saying is, by the way, there are different kinds of wrath. The Bible talks about, theologians use terms, that eschatological wrath. That's the wrath of God that you read in Revelation, in the end times. Credible wrath. You have eternal wrath of God, which is eternal damnation, separation from God in hell. You have consequential wrath, which is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, sowing and reaping. Brings you a certain kind of God's wrath. You have cataclysmic wrath, which is anytime you see hurricane, tornadoes, tsunamis, loss of life. By the way, that's the wrath of God. That's what that is. If calamity comes to a city, where is it, Joel? I'm not sure what book this is. If calamity comes to a city, hath I, the Lord God, not brought it? And so when we see these things, we don't know why. We don't know that there is a sin in that city, but it is absolutely the wrath of God. What Paul is saying here is the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense, meaning it's right now coming. It is being revealed as we speak. It's continuous and ongoing. And so he's not talking about eternal wrath. He's not talking about that kind of wrath, but he's talking about a wrath that's being revealed right in the culture. And we can apply this right today because we see it happening. And I want to take you, one of the reasons he talks about this is the verses just before this. Verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. For in it," meaning in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so he just got done saying, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And the next verse, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed right now. As you look out into our society, I'm confident we can just apply this today. You are seeing, if you wonder what's going on, you are seeing the wrath of God. Let's understand it better. And then he goes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Two words, godlessness. Most versions use ungodliness. The other one is unrighteousness or wickedness. These are two, he's not being redundant. These are two different themes. The godlessness is the idea of men who live their lives without regard for God. They live as though God didn't exist. Even, by the way, people who are professing believers, if we get up and we live our lives as though God doesn't exist and we make our decisions and we live with no regard to him, that's godlessness. And I don't, by the way, I don't look at people in my community and my neighbors. I look at them and I say, well, there's a lot of really good people. I don't call them ungodly, but God does. If you are anyone who is living their life with no regard for God at all. They pay no attention to him. That's godlessness. That's ungodliness is what Paul calls that. That's the vertical. It's me to God. The unrighteousness or the wickedness is the how I walk that out. It's the horizontal. So ungodliness, I have no regard for God. And then unrighteousness is I live my life in an unrighteous and wicked way. Because I have no regard for God, I am self-advancing. I am self-centered. I'm all about me. And so he is saying that the wrath of God is becoming because of these things, because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then the next one, and very, very important, of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He is saying, and this is it. This is what men have done to get where they are, is they have suppressed the truth. This is the very beginning of it. And so I have not done a single drug in my life except Tylenol. And I'm sure I have in a hospital somewhere. But one of the things I've learned, another ice chunk. It'll never happen again now. One of the things I've learned is a phrase that's used out there, and I think I hope I don't butcher this, but there's a phrase called the gateway drug. People call marijuana the gateway drug because it seems rather harmless and there's not much consequence from it. But it tends to be the gateway into drug addiction. People tend to start with marijuana and then go on into bigger and not better things. If there is a gateway drug, if Satan has a gateway drug into anything he wants for you, it is this: suppress the truth. That is the first domino that goes down that starts everything else. And we see this in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent came to Eve. And the serpent didn't go up to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and do a nice Vanna White impression and say, look at these wonderful fruit, don't you want some? His very first come on to Eve was, has God really said? Let's put a question mark. Did God really say? Is God really speaking what's true? And he brings that question. And so I would tell you, as Paul starts this cascade, as we go through these scriptures, you're going to see it's just one domino that topples after another, after another, after another. And the very first one to go down is those who suppress the truth. That means men have lived with no regard to the truth. They've rejected the truth. They do not pay attention to the truth. And the word actually means to hold. It means to hold firmly. It means to hold down. They are holding down the truth. There is this power. God's truth is incredibly powerful, and they are suppressing it. They're holding it down. It's kind of a picture of a person, if you've ever been in a swimming pool with a big beach ball, trying to hold this beach ball underwater. That's kind of the picture. They are trying to hold against this force that wants to come out. The truth of God is incredibly powerful. It sets men free, but they're suppressing it. They're holding it down. They're refusing to acknowledge the truth of God. And so, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who, first domino, gateway drug, suppress the truth. Now, here they start going as we go forward. For what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship so that men are without excuse. This word excuse is the word where we get apologetics in the Greek. And it means they're without an apologetic. When we say the word apologetics, we mean defense. A defense of the truth. And what he's saying here is these people have no defense. They're without any defense before a holy and righteous God. And because he has given them enough information for them to seek him and to turn to him. But they are going to be without excuse. When we get to a judgment, there is not a single person that stands before God that will have any excuse, is what God says. What we're looking at here is that God is saying, or Paul is saying, through creation, God has given men everything they need. Even though it's very little, we call this general revelation or natural revelation. It's the revelation of God that everyone, every single person has access to. It is not special revelation like this. And by the way, with general revelation or natural revelation, people cannot be saved, but they are worthy to be judged. And I don't understand that. This is just what Scripture teaches. But people actually need to hear the gospel for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. But God has said, I have created the earth. And if you can walk on my creation and ignore the Creator, then you already are standing without an excuse. You have enough information to go, wow, what a creation. There has to be a creator. And so what he's basically saying, and I heard a guy use this illustration, and I like this. If I came to you and asked you for a nickel, and you refused to give me a nickel, I wouldn't come back to you and ask you for a quarter or a dollar or $1,000, because I know that's ridiculous. You've refused a nickel. And what God is saying, I've given you a nickel's worth of revelation, and you've rejected the nickel. You've rejected the lowest amount. So I'm not going to keep coming back with more and more. You already have enough that I can stand in judgment of you. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. They knew God. The Bible says that through creation, all men know something of God. John chapter 6, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to come into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And I guarantee you, at some level, every human being that walks on the face of the earth has an understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment. They have some deep, in fact, Romans 2 says that God has placed within people a sense. It's not just creation, but he has placed within people a conscience that burns and lets us understand God's moral law in some sense. And that I believe this is why you see the absolute vitriol from people. If you stand up and say this is right and this is wrong, in fact, this whole thing that's going on in society, I think, has one aim, and that is to take down the church, take down Christianity. It is to come against God. These people cannot, they love sin. They hate God in rebellion. And if you speak the words of God, they will hate you. Jesus said it. They can't get to God. We're his representatives, so we're going to take the abuse. And so, and what I want to point out here is two things. They neither. Here's the next two things. First thing is they suppress the truth, and this whole domino thing is going to take off. They neither glorified God. That means they did not worship God for who he is. That is what we owe to God. The next one is, nor did they give thanks to him, meaning God gives us everything, and they didn't understand the gifts of God. It's this two-way thing. And they did not give thanks to God. They didn't worship him as creator, as God, as sovereign. And they didn't understand their dependence. I need God to breathe my next breath. I need God to keep the heart going. I have no ability to do any of that. And so they didn't glorify him. They did not give thanks to him. But instead, they became futile in their thinking. Their thinking became futile. It became vain. They weren't able to reason correctly. And that led to a darkened in their hearts. Our hearts are where our affections and our desires are. And so when their thinking is irrational, your affections and the desires and the lusts of the heart just run crazy. And that is the picture. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I think of this phrase all the time. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This word fools is, if you saw it in the Greek, you'd see it's where we get our English word moron from. And you can read that into the text. And I'm not trying to belittle people. I'm just saying that is how God sees this. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And so I would say this to you. The need for the church to be tethered to God's truth, not truth I feel or think, but God's truth, is so incredible. If you find yourself agreeing with the world a lot, That's a scary place. I'm going to show you a scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says this, "Let no one deceive himself. If any of you thinks he is wise in this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." And so from God's perspective, yeah, they claim to be wise. They claim to have such great understanding, but they became fools and literally morons in the Greek in the way that they think. And he goes on, verse 23, "And exchanged the glory of immortal God for images of mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." They exchanged. They exchanged the glory of immortal God, the Creator. And they turned their attention and they worshiped and they placed at a higher place the creation. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another." And I want to call attention to God gave them over. If you're wondering what it means that Paul said the wrath of God is being revealed, this is the answer. The wrath of God is being revealed this way. God gave them over. It's the wrath of abandonment. God is basically saying, okay, you can have what you want. Sin is really the punishment for sin. Sin has a wrath quotient right built into it. And so God has been all this time holding them back. And we saw this back in the Tower of Babel in Genesis. We saw when they built this silly tower because they wanted to be like God. In fact, they want to, if you read extra biblical texts, they wanted to like dethrone God with their tower that they built. And they built this tower and God came down and he scrambled languages. And that's the mercy of God. That's God restraining evil on the earth. And he is all this time, he is restraining evil. And so God's saying, hey, if you've gotten to this place, you've suppressed the truth, your thinking has become futile, and your hearts are darkened, and you have refused to glorify me as God, and you are worshiping created things over the Creator. If you've gotten here, I'll go ahead and just let you have what you yourself want. That's the wrath of God. Because otherwise, the mercy of God is in place holding them back. It's a picture. If I had a super expensive vase in my hand and I'm holding it up, and it's the picture of me just letting it go. And a force that is much greater than the vase takes over and it smashes to bits. And that's the picture. It's God giving the world over to a force that they have no idea. God is not to be trifled with. His mercy holds us in place. And they're trying to wriggle out of his hands. And he's saying, I'll let you. This is the wrath of God being revealed, is what he's saying. He gives them over in the desires of their hearts, to the desires of their hearts. You can have what you want. I heard this years ago, and I couldn't believe it. Now I do. I heard years ago a theologian talk like this. He said, look, when everything is done, and you have heaven, you have hell, God could go to the gates of hell, and he could speak to every soul that is in hell, and he said, look, I'll give you a second chance right now. Any of you who decide to repent right now, I will take you out of here and place you into heaven. Do you realize not a single person will do it? They won't take him up on it, because when we are separated, it is God that holds us in place. And when God removes his mercy from us, our souls are darkly rebellious against him. Part of this verse, I had a session this week where I love this verse, because one of the things I love about this is I am reminded that God's mercy for me every day holds me in place. It is not my devotion to him that holds me in place. As they say, if you have a young child, a two-year-old child, and you're crossing a four-lane highway, you don't stick your finger out, let the child hold your finger and take them across. You grab them and you take them across. I'm not depending on you. I'm depending on me to get you across. And God's mercy holds me in place. Jude, last scripture, now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's him. And so part of what I read was, thank you. Thank you, Lord. If he ever removed his mercy from me that holds me in a place, I'm gone. I'm the vase shattered. I have no ability to hold myself in place. And he gave them over to the desires of their heart. I'm not going to nearly get done. For the dishonoring of their bodies. And I was reminded this week, I want to kind of highlight this. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, well, what's wrong with, and maybe you're being tempted to capitulate like many people in the church are with the gay lifestyle, transgender. And you might wonder, how does a Christian look at that? And I'm not going to give you much to that, but I want to give you a little. And to be honest, at its very, very core, it is rebellion in the sense of, I, the clay, am going to tell you, the potter, how you messed up in the way that you made me. The potter gets to say, here you are. This is how I've made you. This is who you are. This is how you are to function. It is in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them in his own image. And he repeats it over and over again. We have been created with a certain honor. And what he's saying here is they dishonor their bodies, meaning they are using their bodies. And by the way, the word impurity is the word for sexual immorality. That's what's included, all kinds of sexual immorality. This is the first evidence of the darkened heart and the futile thinking. They dishonor their bodies. And so I look at this at its very core. It is the creation or the creature telling the creator how he messed me up. And so I want to read you a few scriptures. Psalm 139, a favorite chapter of mine. For you formed me. This is David speaking to God. For you formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And I know this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Before you were, God already had the blueprint all made up. He already knew you. In fact, this chapter starts out, you have searched me and known me. We are known before our birth. And he goes on, all my days are written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. It's not just that he knew them, he ordained them. And so there is this sense that what you see in culture is, and I'm not saying that every single person understands this, but somewhere deep in man is this innate sinful desire to rebel against the Creator. Isaiah 29, this is where Paul gets his talk in Romans 9, where he says, who are you, O man of God, to talk back against God? All right, who are you to talk back against God? Does not the potter have the right to make the clay? How can you say, why did you make me like this? Paul talks about Romans 9, and he gets some of this from some Old Testament scriptures like Isaiah 29. Woe to those who dig deep to hide their plans from the Lord. In darkness they do their works and say, who sees us and who will know? You have turned things upside down as if the potter were regarded as clay. You've flipped everything. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pottery say of the potter, he has no understanding? And so I wanted to give you some scriptures to try to understand how to view some of these, what God would call sins. Verse 24, we looked at this. Therefore God gave them over in the desires of their heart to impurity for dishonoring of their body with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In their sin, in their rebellion against God, here's kind of the final straw. It's not really, but all of this cascading, the dominoes that fall, that starts with suppressing the truth and goes to sexual immorality. And now what you've got, they have created a religion out of it. They worship. They worshiped and served. This is like in your face. God, we're not worshiping you. We're going to worship something else. Anything but God. Worshiped and served the creator, creature rather than the creator who is forever worthy of praise. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Once again, God gave them over. Here's the wrath of God being revealed. When Paul says that, this is what he means. God says he took another step back. He let go of the leash just a little bit. You can have a little more leash. And now he does it again. At this point in the progression, he says, you can have just a little more leash. I'll let you go. I'll give you your desires. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. And so now we go into all the perversions. And he doesn't have to list all of them in our society, but we get the idea. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Likewise, the men abandoned natural relations with women and burned with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Just, it is not only sexual immorality, but perversion of every kind. He goes on, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up. Here's the third one. He gave them up, once again, to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. If you're wondering what a depraved mind is, I want to explain it this way. Paul uses the same word, 1 Corinthians 9, when he says, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. And the word disqualified is this word. It means a depraved mind, a mind that is so far gone that is past the point. King James used the word reprobate mind. You have passed a point of no return at this point. Unless the grace and mercy of God brings you back, there's nothing left. So he gave them up to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And he starts through one of Paul's good with lists. He is a list maker. Not the kind of lists we generally make, but they're quite incredible. Every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new forms of evil. I like that one. It's like, if you see anything out there that's not on this list, that's just because as society degrades, they're able to invent new ways to sin. They disobey their parents. Get here and think, how'd that make the list? Well, in the Old Testament, go read this. A child that curses their parents or just continues to rebel was stoned. I mean, it was a capital crime. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, merciless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things are worthy of death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. One of the things that has struck me is how it seems like these groups, and when I say groups, you have all these identity groups. That's why you have identity politics and these different groups, whether it's climate change or abortion or LGBTQ or all of, I don't know how many letters go on to the end of that. All these groups, technically, if they stopped and looked at their own stance, they should be at war with each other. But they aren't. Generally, they're at war with us. And so they approve of those, they approve of those who practice them. They are ganged together. Now, I'm not trying to make this a poor me or poor us thing at all. I have four takeaways. I'm only going to give you one because I'm running out of time. I have four takeaways. This is a lot of heaviness and a lot of bad news. I was hoping this morning just take scripture and to help you see what you see in the culture. You can go out and you say, why are people doing this? What is going on? How can they think like this? How can people get to the point where they think like this? Here's the answer. God gave them over. They suppressed the truth long enough. God gave them over. It's the wrath of God who gives them over to the desires of the heart. And the desires of the heart are going to, they're far more powerful than people ever know, and they will take them places they can't stand to get to. I mean, you look at the suicide rates of transgender kids, Suicide rates are crazy. It grieves. It grieves us. It's incredible. So this is heavy stuff. It's depressing. So I want to leave you with good news. And the first takeaway, in Christ, we have a shelter from the wrath of God. As you look out into the society, into the culture, and I'm not going to get to these final points. Maybe I'll just read them real quick. I'm not sitting here judging them and staying in my nice little warm church and letting people go to hell. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to help us understand what's happening. Have a biblical worldview of what's going on around us and why it changes and what's going on. What you see in short years is the wrath of God, in the sense that he's letting them go. He's removing the restraints and letting people go and have the desires of the heart. But in Christ, we have a shelter from the wrath of God. Favorite picture, one of my favorite pictures is Noah's Ark. And I preached this many months ago, but I love this picture. Noah's Ark is a picture of Christ. I mean, if you remember, they put tar pitch on the inside and the outside. And the word for pitch in the Old Testament, every other time it's used in the Old Testament, it is the word atonement. But only in that case with the ark, it is called pitch. They put atonement, they smeared atonement on the ark, on the inside and the outside. And God simultaneously brought wrath upon the earth in the form of a flood. Simultaneously, all the people outside of the atonement, of the pitch on the ark, were destroyed. But the eight people inside were protected. And that's us. If you are in Christ, the atonement of Christ, properly, the propitiation. The Bible uses this word four times. Propitiation means that Christ got between us and God, and he absorbed the wrath of God. That's what the cross is. He absorbed the wrath of God so that we can be saved. And God simultaneously, at the very same time, poured wrath on the earth while he protected eight and kept them for himself. That's where we are. If you are in Christ, you are in the ark. Does that mean the wrath of God out there doesn't affect you? No, one of these days, if it keeps going, we'll lose freedom of speech, we'll go to jail, all these things. These things will happen, probably, unless somehow it's changed. But remember, the only thing that really matters is the wrath of God. What people in this world do to us, Psalm says this over and over. What can mere mortal men do to us? Don't fear him who has the power to kill the body. Fear him who has the power to kill the body and then throw the soul into hell. And so we, as believers, our call is to bury ourselves in Christ in faith. And for me, it's joy. It is a joy that I have been spared. I almost got through a whole sermon without tugging at my mic. I would tell you this. Don't watch too much TV. I mean, don't watch too much news. Some of you may be called to being more discerning in that. But I'm way more concerned about my vertical than I care about. And maybe that's not advice you need to hear. I don't know. But I love what God has done for me. And it is his mercy that has saved me. And I stand before him and I'm in awe. And I know that there will come a day where I might be tempted to shrink back. But my goal right now is to love him, to know him, to the point where compared to this doesn't matter. What can mere men do to me? Is my goal. I'm not saying I'm there, but the Holy Spirit will give us grace in time. I'm going to just end, but I'm going to quickly since I have them. Oh, shoot. I'm going to skip this scripture. In Christ, we have a shelter. The battle for truth is the most important battle before you. That's how it all started, suppressing the truth. the battle for truth. There is nothing, and I was going to go on this for a while, but we'll skip it. There is a built-in pull towards sin and evil. That's one of the things you see in this passage. From which God's mercy keeps me, and I must fight against every day. There is a gravitation. Sin is not stagnant. It doubles down. It grows. The Old Testament talks about it as yeast. It grows and infects and contaminates. Number four, we must pray for and speak the truth in love to the world's people while not being influenced by the world. We're to impact them, not to have them impact us. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, our hearts are heavy. We live in a time where it's easy to be afraid. It's easy to look out and see trouble coming. Lord, our only hope is that you, through your Holy Spirit in us and your word, you renew our minds so that we see your mercy, as Romans 12 says, in view of the mercies of God. That's why we act. That's why we do what we do. Every day we wake up and we have great joy, not because of our surroundings, but because we have received the mercies of God through Christ. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for what you are willing to do to save us. And we know it's not because of us. It's because of your own glory. It's for the sake of your holy name that you reached out and loved us perfectly and redeemed us from the curse of sin. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a love as a church, that we would love, using your love, the people that are unsaved around us. Teach us how. We're weak. We don't understand quite how to interact and to love and yet not be stained by the world. And to, Lord, I pray that we would have courage over any kind of persecution. I pray for parents with young children, Lord. I pray that you give them incredible grace, that you would allow them to have hope. Lord, we are not without hope. We are in the ark. We are in Christ because of your mercy. And I pray that you would give us the hope, literally by faith, Lord, that we need to walk in joy and peace every day. May your grace be super abounding in us as a church. Thank you in Jesus' name.